is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Well, tonight we're going to look at abiding. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 15. This is kind of like supplemental to what we're talking about on Sunday, producing fruit, because in order to produce fruit, you have to abide. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1 and 2, is where we will begin anyway. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, say the words in me.
In me.
Okay, so these are all located in Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, I'm actually a little torn as to the meaning of this verse. I used to be very solid on it, but recently I've come across some knowledge that the word take away can mean one of two things. And to be honest with you, doctrinally, I'm not torn on it, because doctrinally, I know the truth about both of them. What's being said in this verse specifically, I don't know. Okay, the word take away could literally mean, if it's not producing fruit, he snaps it off of the vine and throws it away. And we see examples of that in Scripture. Remember the one parable that I used a while back. Michelle repeated it a few times because it obviously ministered to her, was the one that says, you know, that in Jesus' parable about the tree, and it may have been a fig tree, I don't know what tree it was, maybe an olive tree, I'm not sure that it matters, but anyway, it had remained unfruitful for a while, and the husbandman came by one day and said, you know, why is this tree that is producing no fruit taking up ground? You know, yank it out, get rid of it, put something there that will bear fruit. And the response of the one that was caring for it, I guess the one was the property owner, the other one was the dresser, the farmer, said, you know, well, just give it one more year, and I will give affectionate, special attention to it. And then after a whole full year, if it still is not bearing fruit, we'll do exactly as you said, right? And so it's in that latter one that I believe more than likely this verse is talking about, because the supplemental meaning, another meaning of the word take away means to lift up, which in English are two entirely different concepts, right? You know, and really in the Greek they are too, but based on the sentence structure and everything else, it could mean either one. And the truth of the matter is, there does come a point where people remain unfruitful, though we read it in the book of Hebrews. In fact, we'll just go ahead and look at it real quickly. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Hebrews. I was about to turn left. Why, I don't know, because Hebrews hasn't moved. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews, you can see a place where it's referenced here. Hebrews chapter 6, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. And you need to know, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew people, the Jewish people. That doesn't mean that Gentiles didn't read it and that they can't benefit from it. Clearly they can, or I'm guessing God wouldn't have seen to it. It was canonized in Scripture. That's just an assumption, I think. I think Hebrews is good for everybody. But it was written specifically to Jews, okay? And these Jews were being tempted and coaxed by other Jews to go back and have to do the law, and by do the law, I mean in their own strength, and to be circumcised, and to offer up offerings, and do things like that, and to either forsake Christ or to do it along with Christ. You know, it's kind of like a message of, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Sure, that Jesus guy was great, and that's all good and all, but you know what? Do you really want to trust that that's the only way? Because what if you're wrong? You know, kind of a thing. So they were being pulled away into the idea that, you know, maybe I need to go back to my Jewish roots and do that instead, or at least as well. Okay, you with me? And so he's writing them, encouraging them along about this very issue. And he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying at the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands and resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For you need to understand that it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word to come. All these things show it got in them, right? Let's look at the words. It says, for it's possible for those who were once enlightened. That means light had to reach the retina. Now, you know what I mean? Now, I mean, you can shine light on a blind person. They will see nothing. They're not enlightened, are they? Mm-hmm. Light actually got to the retina, and it registered in the cranium of this person. You see what I'm saying? Okay? So, light. Once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Who's the heavenly gift?
Jesus.
You know, now, Jesus is not, he's not on display for samples. If you partake of Christ, that means you belong to him. You understand? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You know, if I take a piece of meat and I chew it and I swallow it, it becomes integrated into me, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It's we're not talking about I go by and I just, you know, and I lick the meat. You know, even if you do, whatever got on your tongue is now part of you. You know what I mean? So tasted indicates there has been a transaction where whatever I just tasted became part of me. Okay? Has tasted of the, I lost my place. I'm sorry. Where are we? There we are. Okay. Have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, and the word fall away is actually one Greek word, and essentially it means to apostate themselves. It means to turn on your heel and deliberately, with full knowledge, walk away. Okay? He says, for them to, it says, to renew them again to a state of changing their heart is impossible, since in order to do that, Jesus would have to die again. Because that's what it took to get you to that place of repentance the first time, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Now, how many times can a sinner reject Jesus and still have another chance to accept him? Every time, right? So this isn't clearly isn't talking about a sinner, is it? It says, because a sinner, to renew them to a state of being able to change their mind, he does that multiple times in a sinner's life, doesn't he? Okay, so this is not talking about them. He's talking about a Christian, right? Who deliberately and avowedly, knowing what they're doing, walks away from him, apostates themselves, okay? To renew them again to a state of changing their heart is impossible because it would require the death of Jesus again, right? Now, listen to what he says here. He says, and subject again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame. That's never going to happen. For the earth, now he's breaking into allegory. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it. Well, we just got done reading about the light coming into the heart. The tasting of the good word of God and of the gifts to come. Talking about drinking in the things of heaven. Amen? The grace that finds us, right? It says, for the earth that drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs, fruitful, right? Mm-hmm. Fruit, useful for those to whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars. Now the word thorns and briars there is more in the absolute. It means if it bears only bears and thorns and briars. Because I got news for you. If you're born again, you bear thorns and briars from time to time. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And I want to be real careful with that term as well. I don't want to get too bogged down, but I do want you to see there's a difference. You can have thorns and briars in a Christian's life that's not a product of who they are, but it is just the remnants of their flesh. Remember, we talked about that, I think, Sunday or the Sunday before. Paul says, I know that when I sin, it's no longer I doing it. It's not a produce from this branch, right? But the sin that still dwells in my flesh, right? So when I say bear, I'm using it very flexibly. You understand what I mean? Okay? I don't mean produce from your new nature. You follow? Right. Children of God have a flesh that bears thorns and briars regularly. Children of God do not bear from their spirit thorns and briars. Okay, do you see the difference between the two? Yeah, okay. So he says here, but if it produces only thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Right? Okay, so now that is talking about a person that continues unfruitful. That would fit in the analogy or the parable of Jesus, who after a year of special care, of lifting up, so to speak, remained unfruitful. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying that God has marked off there's a certain time he's going to do 365 days for each person. It may be for one person, it may be a week, another person it could be 10 years. It depends on the heart. You know what I mean? And no one can tack that down. I don't think he was trying to slap on it a time frame. But he was giving, Jesus was giving an analogy and a parable that, you know, that you need to be fruitful. And if you're not fruitful, it's on the Father's mind that maybe I just need to yank this out of the ground because it's just taking up space. Right? And Jesus is like, no, let me work with this and cultivate it and spend time with it and do what I can to make it to grow. And if after I've spent studious time with it, it still will do nothing, will yield nothing underneath my prevenient grace, well then, yes, I agree with you. It's taking up too much space. Amen? You follow? So it's in that light, going back over there to John, that I believe here it actually means to lift up. And it would be in keeping with vine dressers. Vine dressers, what they will do is they go through a field looking at vines. And if you've seen some of the vineyards in Italy and in Spain and a few other places, we're talking about mountains and or rolling hills loaded with grapevines. And it's their job to probably once a week take a row, you know. And they go over it meticulously, looking at all the branches. And whenever there's a branch that's still connected to the vine. I'm not talking about one that's snapped and brown.
Right.
Okay? If it's no longer abiding in the vine, then it's cast off and ready to be burned. Right? It's not like you can put some tape around it, it'll start growing again. You know what I mean? It's dead. Right? But if it's still connected to the vine, but it's dragging the ground, it's not going to bear much fruit. What they will do is they'll take that and they will lift it up. And then they will wrap something around it with some twine and hold it up so it gets all the sun and nutrients it can in hopes that that branch will begin to bear fruit. Okay? That, and I think that's what this verse here is talking about. Because the wording says, those who are in me. Right? Okay? We're going to read a minute in verse 5 or 7 or whatever where it says, whoever does not abide in me is cast off as a branch. That's a different group. So I'm thinking, because fruitfulness is what he's really focused on at the very beginning here, the word is probably talking about lift it up, tie it off, so it gets all the nutrients it can. Now, if it continues unfruitful, we already know what's going to happen, right? It'll be broken off. But, you know, but God is not quick to break anybody off. You know what I mean? He lifts up, and he does everything he can to spend special attention and cause and evoke growth. Does anybody understand that?
Yes.
Yeah, and yeah, thank God for that. Now, you know, if we continue unfruitful, that's a dangerous thing. And the scripture is loaded with examples of that, which again, in a way, also kind of ties into some of the things that Rob and I have been saying from the very beginning of this year. We need fruit. We need fruit. But, you know, God's not ready to snap things off. He's lifting up and tying off. Okay? Yes, you had something.
Yeah, I was going to mention that when you came around there because I was talking to a real vine grower.
Yeah,
and
huh?
He said the same thing. He said that the branches are very, very important. And he says those are the ones that bear the fruit. And the more branches, the more fruit they have. So that's why they take such good care of them.
Yes.
And they lift them up, just like you were saying.
Yeah,
so
solicitous care.
From a firsthand
account. So let's read it again with that in our mind, okay? Because the reason why I didn't want to get bogged down, but the reason why I want to be very careful about telling you that it doesn't mean take away necessarily is because of that. I want to make sure that you understood that that scenario does exist in Scripture, all right? I'm just saying that my personal view is that's not what he's really talking about here. It could be, and it doesn't really matter because we know both truths, right? You know what I mean? Okay, but reading it like that, it says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he cuts back or prunes that it may bear more fruit. Right? Now he says, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken unto you. The word clean is another word for pruned. He's talking to his disciples and says, you're already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. So what is it that does the pruning? The word.
Yeah.
Right? He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So let's look at this word abide real quickly. Simply put, the word abide means to remain, dwell, live. Remain, dwell, live. The relation in which a person stands with another. To remain in or with someone. So if we're to apply this specifically to Christ, abide would mean to be and remain united with him. One with him in heart, mind, and will, or purpose. Okay? The branch doesn't have a separate will than the vine. Right? They are united in purpose. They're united literally in person, aren't they? Mm-hmm. I mean, when you come and you look at them, you can tell one's growing out of the other. They are one with one another. And the Bible says that we are one spirit with the Lord. Amen?
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so that is important to keep in your mind, that abide essentially means to take up residence with and to live in and with the same, or living in accord with the same mind, thought, purpose, heart, that kind of thing. All right? So where I'm getting caught up and I'm lost in him, all right? So now turn if you will. I'm going to give you three quick examples of it so that you have a good understanding of the word before we go any further. In John chapter 12, two of them I try to keep in John for you. John chapter 12, verse 46, I'm just reading verse 46. He says, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not abide in darkness. That's the same word. It's 3306 in the Greek. So for someone, give me an idea. When you were born again, I mean, before you were born again, before you came to the light, before you got came to Christ, how complete was your abiding in darkness?
Oh, completely.
It was pervasive, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it owned every part of you, and your heart agreed with the darkness, didn't it? Right? Okay. So there's an example of one. I'll read it one more time with that on your mind. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who put their trust in me would no longer take up their permanent residence in darkness. Right? Thank you, God, for that, right?
Yeah.
Okay. John chapter 14, looking at verse 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to abide with you forever. The word forever kind of gives away part of the notion of the word abide. It's supplemental to it, but it still gives more crunch to it. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world is unable to receive him because it does not see him nor know him, but you do know him because he dwells or abides with you, and he will be in you. Now, this was before Jesus died and rose again. He's talking to his disciples, right? Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit abode with them, same word abide, and he will abide in you in the new birth, right? Okay, so how complete has that Holy Spirit abiding with us been?
It's been
faithful.
Yeah.
He's never left us. So the abide means to take up residence and not leave, okay?
Yeah.
Now our relationship with him is very much the relationship of a branch with a vine, because of the fact that in that analogy, the vine is the head. And the branch is not telling the vine what we're going to do today, right? You know, the branch is getting is in his relationship with the vine. The vine is the one that's sending his life to the branch, right? And the vine itself draws his life from some other source, right? And ultimately, that the source of the vine is the vine dresser. Because he's the one that sees through the fertilizer is on there, and there's water on it, and that you're pinned up and you're getting sunlight. Indirectly, or directly and indirectly, it's from the vine dresser who says is the Father. So, you know, Jesus, once he became a created being, once he became human, a created flesh in which his eternal spirit was placed, once he became human, he is forever in a position like this with the Father. And so he is drawing his life from the Father, even like you and I are. All right? His relationship to the Father forever changed once the incarnation took place. Right? He's always going to be God. That's not changing. But the fact that he made himself human and placed himself willingly under to fulfill the heart of the Father, God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he sent his only begotten Son. Right? That whoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life, right? So Jesus willingly, because God the Father so loved the world, he fulfilled the heart's desire of the Father. He was being what we ought to be underneath Jesus, because Jesus' desire is to glorify the Father. Our desire is to fulfill that by bearing much fruit. See, everything's kind of terraced, you know? The other night, and I shared this a little bit on Sunday, but the other night when I had gone through Philippians, like I went through today, again, Philippians 4, about not picking up any care and rolling it on the Lord, and the essence of my prayer to the Father be one of worship and devotion, those things being on my heart and my mind, it's amazing how that, to me, radically changes those verses. In my mind, before, it was a way that I can mitigate dangers in my life. Okay, I'm going to force myself not to worry about this. I'm going to methodically go to God, tell him my problem, and now I'm going to run around going la, 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 until I feel enough peace that it overtakes me because I can't think about it. It was very mechanical. But, you know, but the way it works naturally and relationally is, what is the impetus behind the prayer? Why am I going to him? Why is it that I don't want to worry? It's like I said on Sunday, because the atmosphere of the believer is the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And worry doesn't belong there, because to worry indicates you can't be trusted. Mm-hmm. Right?
It's love.
And so when I hear that, it is love. Love both ways.
Right.
From him to me, but it's reciprocated from me back to him by devotion and worship, by saying, I refuse to bring worry into your presence, and I can't not be in your presence because you're my atmosphere. Right? Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And so I refuse, not because I don't feel like there's something to worry about. It's not because my skin isn't crawling right now, even as I say these words, but I'm turning my focus away from that and focusing it on you and allowing my heart to fall in love with you and devoted to you. And out of a heart of devotion, I will not, as a matter of principle and as a matter of devotion and love for you, I'm not bringing worry into your presence. I refuse to do it.
Amen.
And so because of that, I know it's going to hit me again if I don't deal with it. And the only way I can deal with it is make my request known to you. You're my source. And so, Father God, this is what I need. And sometimes you can't always even direct it because you don't even know. Right? I mean, in the case like with this, the termite issue, I don't know whether or not he wants to just eradicate them, period, or whether he wants to use Robert. If he wants me to see where they're coming from so I can tell Robert where they are, he could choose any of those and all of them would be acceptable, couldn't they? And so my prayer to him was, God, I need you to take care of it because I don't know what to ask you. But whatever it is, I know you're going to direct me. And he already had. I told Terry a few weeks ago, I'm using myself as an example of this, okay? I don't want you to think I'm getting off on another topic. This is illustrating the topic. Several weeks ago, before I was going to have Robert come here, our bug person, I kept on feeling like right above the sink there was a problem. That there were probably termites there. And I knew at the time I could go up into the attic and check, but Mark did not want to check because it's easier to bury your head in the sand, because I don't want to go up there and find out that it's true. You know, I know you guys never do that, you know, but, you know, but I did that. I didn't want to go up there. I don't want to go up there and see anything flying. I don't want to go up there and see any little droppings. I don't, no. They sprayed that 2 years ago. We're good. No. You know, but I kept every time I went, not every time, but a lot of times when I went by the sink, there's something not right up there. I'm like, see, and I could have listened, and I didn't, you know. And now when I had to crawl through there, I told Tara, I brought my little light, my little torch. I looked like a guy going down, like a splunker. I was going down to a mine. I mean, a little light, you know, and I'm crawling through the attic. I'm like, all right, I'm going to go over there. And whatever I see, you know, I'm putting it under you. I'm putting it under you. I'm walking through, sure enough, I see them. And, you know, amazing. Where were they? Well, the pipes go straight down the wall to the sink, right where God tried to tell me they were, okay, weeks ago. So, you know, so what is this? That's being, my heart is being connected with God. And in an attitude of worship, the Father can give you instruction. See what I'm saying? He didn't tell me, Mark, now just rebuke the flies. He could have. What he did was just let me know they were there. You see what I'm saying? Are you following? So, I mean, so I try not to direct. And then when I'm done with that, I just start thanking him. And by the time you get to the third step of thanking, if you want to look at it as steps, it really begins to start just flowing out of you. You know what I'm saying? As a form of worship to him. You see, this is what it is to be a branch with the vine, right? Drawing your vine life from him. And in doing that, you know, that little dead, ugly fruit of worry and anxiety drops off, and you begin to bear some nice, good-looking grapes of faith and trust and temperance and wisdom and, you know, whatever fruits there are of the Spirit, you're beginning to pop them out, right? Because you stopped being disconnected and became connected to your vine through vital union with him, right? Amen? Okay, so in the middle, so those are some examples. I had one more, but I'm going to skip it. So now there are three points, two of which you're going to see recur a lot in the scriptures we're reading. Three of them, two of them are going to show up a lot, okay? One is obey his commandments. Mm-hmm. Almost any time you see anything about abiding, he's going to bring up somewhere, mm-hmm. keep my commandments. You're going to find it in there. All right? The other one, another one is love the brethren. You can't claim to be abiding in the vine and not loving your brothers and sisters, your siblings in Christ. The third one is stay sensitive to and in submission to the Holy Spirit. Keep that union with Him. What I started to say a minute ago was when I was sitting in the bedroom the other day and I had just gone through Philippians 4 and was seeking God's face and worshiping Him, the Holy Spirit just unveiled this beautiful picture to me of just, He was just kind to reveal His heart concerning the Father and concerning the Son. I mean, a small slice of it. If I'd gotten all of it, I probably wouldn't be standing here. I'd be drooling on myself. But just a small slice of His heart to the Father and His heart to the Son. And what he revealed to me was the deep, deep, deep admiration. He admires the Father. And He looks, and then the Son, He considers precious. Two different emotions. Mm-hmm. But He looks at the Father with awe. And it's like, you know, it was almost like the Holy Spirit says, you need to know, He's my hero. The Father, I admire Him. I admire Him. And the Son, oh, He's so beautiful. He is so precious to my heart. Hearing the Spirit of God say that to my heart, and now I'm the fourth one in the equation because you got Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and here's Mark dangling on His fruit at the bottom, right? You know, and I'm like, you know, and I think you're just so awesome, Holy Spirit. You're so beautiful. You're so kind. You're so gentle with me. You know, and we're just all just, it's just a love fest.
Yeah.
You know, loving on the Godhead, loving on each other and on me and me on them and seeing how their heart is expressed towards one another and getting caught up into that and realizing, you know what? This is literally the way life was intended to be lived.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And in the middle of that, all the other common mundane things that would strap my heart to the things of this plane, grown strangely dim, like the song says, right? And in the light of His glory and grace. But it was so kind for the Holy Spirit to reveal that to me because it was giving me more reason why I bring these things to Papa in an attitude of devotion and worship, because that's the way the Holy Spirit is. He's devoted to Him because He admires Him. Amen. Okay, so just a little freebie that to me that adds fertilizer to this. Okay, so in verse 4 again, we're back in John chapter 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine; you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now remember, this is very much like Jesus. Jesus isn't asking you to be different than He is. He's asking you to be just like He is, right? Little Christ. You don't have to turn there, though you could. It's just one page over, John 14, 10. Jesus illustrates it. One of many times that Jesus illustrated this fact. He said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? This is the idea of abiding again. I abide in the Father. The Father abides in me. The words that I speak unto you, I want you to hear what I'm saying here, okay? What He's about to say, He's saying, what I'm about to say is the result of me abiding in the Father and the Father abiding in me. This is the natural outflow of abiding. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, I don't speak on my own authority. I'm not going to set aside the authority of the Father because I admire Him. And I'm in this position under Him. And I draw my life from Him. I have Jesus saying to the crowds, I have nothing to give you if I don't hear it from my source, who is Father, right? So we're hearing Jesus say the same words. He says, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells, abides in me, does the works, right? So this is no different than what He's telling you and I, right? So He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide, now we're talking about a different group, right? Mm-hmm. If a person were to decide that they want to break away from the vine, fully knowing what they're doing, Hebrews 6, we read it earlier, right? Okay, apostate. He is cast off as a branch and is withered, and they are gathered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, This is that relationship of knowing, trusting, and admiring that we really have to pay attention to. The same relationship that the Father, that the Son has with the Father, and the Holy Spirit has with the Son and the Father, is a relationship of abiding in their words. Because their words are a reflection of what's on the inside of their heart. They are not duplicitous beings. We are. When God says something, it's coming out from who He is. When you and I say something, we may or may not really mean it. You know what I mean? Because we're duplicitous. Yeah, but that is being stripped away from us the more we become like Him, right? Yeah, because really, duplicity is just lies. Isn't it? It's just another way, it's a fancy word for lying. Isn't it, right? You know? And then lies don't even have to be verbal. They can be lived, can't they? We gave an illustration of that a while ago. So, you know, in here, He's telling us, He says, if you will abide in Me, and what comes from My heart, what issues from My heart, abides in you. If you count what comes out of My heart precious to you, and hold on to it, like we're talking about on Sunday, right? Not just hearing, but hearing and holding, right? Amen? He says, if you will do that, this is why the words command is important that we said will come up regularly. As He says, you know, if you love Me, you would keep My commandments. And, you know, and later in 1 John, He says, and My commandments are not burdensome. In fact, to the child of God that's in love with Him, it doesn't even hardly seem like a command. All you know is it's a desire. And you're running to fulfill it. In the same way that Jesus knew it was in the heart of the Father, that the Father so loved the world. He's like, okay, I'll die. I'll die. You so love the world. I will fulfill your heart's desire. To Jesus, it didn't seem like a command. Right? You know what I'm saying? Because His heart was caught up. It was one with His Father. Remember, that's part of the wording, the meaning of the word abide, is to be united with in thought, purpose, and everything else. Right? And will. So He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and they shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be just like Me. So shall you be My disciple, right? Notice that Jesus' focus never really leaves the Father. The whole reason why He's even talking about any of this is because Jesus wants to evoke in you something that's going to glorify the Father. That's His goal, right? Because He so admires Him. Amen?
Yes.
Okay? So, I mean, and this, therefore, needs to be the way we view the Lord Jesus Christ. We admire Him. And you know what? He's definitely admirable, isn't He?
Yeah.
Right? There's no question that Jesus is admirable. So it says, as the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I've kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Well, you know, in your mind, try to recall some instance of Jesus walking the earth. How many of them did He sound like the son that stayed home and the prodigal son? He didn't sound like that at all, did he?
No.
He didn't sound like, I mean, now he was doing everything the Father commanded him, but he was doing it with a different heart than the son that stayed home.
Yeah.
To him, it was something, it was an obligation that was practically wrung out of him. And Jesus, He considered it a privilege. Remember when He was sitting on the well, I have food to eat that you know not of, to fulfill the will of My Father. It wasn't to Him, it didn't seem like a command. To Him, it felt like steak and potatoes.
Like life.
Like life, right? United with Him. This is exactly how His commandments should feel to you and I. That's what John said, you know, they're not burdensome. They're easy. You know, if you just fall in love with Him, they're easy. You'll find yourself doing them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So He says here, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I've kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you. Joy is relational, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is not. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, in a way, joy is. It's situational in that the situation has to be you're in relationship. You know what I mean? Joy springs out of relationship. And that's what He's talking about. My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be made full. The word full means overflowing. It's the waitress that looked away for a second while she was filling your cup, and now it's all over the table because it's overflowing, right? That's what it's talking about here. Joy is full, means replete, overflowing. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That, I mean, it would be very hard for Jesus to make a statement with any greater weight than that. It's my commandment. I, out of all the things that he could say I've commanded them to do, the one thing he zeroed in on was love your brother and your sister. The way I've loved you. Well, Jesus' love was not a passive love. It wasn't just a hug every once in a while and a pat on the back. It was involvement love. You know, when Peter was concerned about paying taxes, it was, you know, it pulled Jesus away from ministry to have that conversation to the masses, but it didn't matter because his brother Peter needed to know something. And he spent time with him, right? And the other time he went out fishing with him, right? You know, caught a denarii or whatever, some coin in a fish's mouth. Well, that took time. I mean, you have to, he had to leave where he was and go someplace. You know what I'm saying? This required involvement, didn't it? Right? And so when we're talking about love, we're not talking about an emotion. We're not talking about a warm fuzzy. We're not even necessarily just talking about words. We're talking about involvement, careful involvement in one another's lives. Right? Okay? That's, again, hard to overstate that. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. Meaning, in other words, I'm not going to count my opinions and my life and my goals as dear to myself, more dear to me than yours. Right? Right? So he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I know that we are on, we've gone from the position of being Lord and servant to friends if you'll keep my commandments. Right? If you're doing that, I know that you have my heart. Right? He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. What kind of relationship is he inviting us into? One of knowing and trusting. Servant doesn't know. You do. Right? He says, doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He's holding nothing back, is he? I mean, if the vine were to ever hold back what he's receiving from the vine dresser, the branches would never grow and bear fruit. They only bear fruit because of the fact that the vine is constantly giving to the branches what he's drawing up from the soil. And what he's drawing up from the soil is a direct result of the hand of the vine dresser, right? Who he said earlier was his Father, right? Mm-hmm. He says, no longer do I call you servants, because the servant doesn't even know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. God, that's so important. And that your fruit should remain. That phrase in there was pretty important to me because there were days in my past where I was pretty proud if I had a good day. You know what I mean? I bore fruit today. You know what I mean? I had a really good day. I didn't mess up hardly at all. Hardly at all, right? You know what I mean? I was just so proud beaming from ear to ear, you know? And God's like, no. Yeah, but, you know, tomorrow, will the fruit still be there? That's what I want to know. Because this is not just I'm not looking for you to perform for me, Mark. You know, I'm not going to clap. Because that's you over there and me still over here. I want us like this, right? And when we're like this, you're going to be popping out fruit all over the place, right? And it's going to remain, right? But the fruit that you produce, you're going to get tired of that. You're going to chafe under the weight of that. It won't. I mean, you can have so many good days of trying real hard, and you might do well, but you're going to chafe under that because it's going to become legalistic. And God never called us to legalism. He called us to a lifestyle that the results would look like someone who had been living legalistically, as far as the externals are all good. They're all polished. They look great. Like Paul said, you know, he said, the righteousness that was according to the law, I was blameless. But I had to forsake all of those things and count them as mere rubbish that I might gain Christ. Right? Because, you know, I can have plastic fruit out here without vital union to Christ, and I look good to man, but God sees through the hollowness of my fruit. Right. It's not real, it's not edible, it doesn't edify. God can't eat it, neither can man. If man eats from Paul's fruit, all they wind up is in as much legalism as he is. Right? But he said, so I had to forsake that I might gain my vine. Right? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is produced from my vital union with him by relationally trusting him, right? That's what he said. So, I mean, there's a massive difference between the two. Just couldn't be any different. He says, these things I command to you, that you love one another. Turn, if you will, real quickly to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Vitally united with our vine. God, that just, it even sounds good when you say it. Vitally united to your vine. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 13, it says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I told you I was going to come up, right? Did I tell you I was in the list? In the list of the things. Now, what did he say that was connected to loving the brethren in John 15, where we just were? What did he say? He said, you abide in me.
And I abide in you.
He says, then you're going to love the brethren, right? Mm-hmm. It's not worded exactly like that, but we just read it, right? If you love me, you're going to love the brethren, right? Okay. If you're going to abide in me, you're going to love the brethren, right? And this verse is saying the same thing essentially. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. In other words, we're in union with him, right? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Well, that means that if I do, I'm abiding in life or in my vine, Jesus, who is my life, right? We're in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 13. We're in verse 15 now.
Okay, that's where I was lost.
That's not a problem. So 1 John 3, we're in verse 15 now. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Aren't some of the same things we just read being brought up again, right? Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our life for the brethren. That's loving the brethren, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's loving them the way he loved us, right? It's not just loving them the way he loved us. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how can you claim that the love of God abides in him? Right? Well, that's a good question, right? That's a very good question. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. That we just read that too in John 15, didn't we? Because we keep his commandments. Gee, that also showed up in John 15, right? And we do these and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his command, which is important if you claim to abide in him, right? That we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Those are the two. Remember, I told you there were three that was going to show up regularly. We've seen two already regularly, haven't we? Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and Jesus in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he's given us. Mm-hmm. That right there, boy, I'll tell you, that one right there is awesome.
Yes.
The way that we know that we're abiding is because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, mm-hmm. that we're children of God, right? And if children, then heirs. Join heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him. Suffering means to put off the sins of the flesh. In other words, doing this, keep his commands, right? If I keep his commands like he just said here, the two commands he says, believing in the Son and loving your brother, right? If you'll do those two things, you'll find yourself doing all the other things, right? You don't have to keep your eyes on them and make a checklist and check it twice and check your behavior and always be checking your temperature and make sure you've got everything straight. You'll be keeping it automatically. Now, skip back over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to skip around just a little bit in here before we close. Okay? John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I got to find it myself.
First John.
1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Sorry about that. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you. So he's talking to children of God, correct? Mm-hmm. That you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I like that. Jesus Christ, the one that's right with God.
That's right.
And that's vitally important to me because I'm right with his rightness. Right? Amen?
Yes.
He says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those sins of the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. Yeah. There it shows again. I'm going to read it from over here. I'm reading from the wrong place. Four. And he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not resident in him. In other words, it doesn't abide in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just like he did. Well, Jesus was engaged, wasn't he?
Yes.
And Jesus was provoked a following, didn't he? He was salt and he was light. Wherever he went, he was going to get a response. Either you're going to love him or you're going to hate him. But there were no passive people in relation to Jesus. You know, the body of Christ, there's a lot of vines out there that are having a very passive effect on the world and a very passive effect on their brothers and sisters, where they spend time with them, but they're really not affected. You know, and that has a lot to do with two things. You've got a receiver and you got a giver, right? Now, if the giver is doing a good job and the receiver is not, well, then they're still going to wind up with nothing, aren't they? Right? But you know, if you got a good receiver and a good giver, you're going to be edified, aren't you? Built up, continually built up, right? So he says here, he who abides in him on himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old one, which you've had from the very beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. Aren't you noticing that in your own life?
Yeah.
I mean, I crossed right into light when I got born again, but my mind, my will, and my emotions are getting lighter all the time, right? Darkness is losing its grip. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even to this very moment. He who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause of stumbling in him. You have areas in your life, I'm not asking for a response. You have areas in your life where you stumble. And by stumble, I'm not talking about necessarily things you might call a known sin, though that would be included. I mean areas in your life that have been a hiccup and you just don't seem to be able to get over. That's not an external problem. That's a you problem. Notice what he says here. Let's read this one more time, okay? He says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness even until now and does not... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light and there is how many?
No
cause for stumbling in him. This person is producing fruit. They're vital. They're alive. They're not stumbling over the same thing over and over again, whatever that happens to be. And notice he didn't say that had anything to do with your situation. That had to do with you. Didn't he? He says right here that this is something that it goes on with you. If the problem is, you know, and this is something that they'll tell you if anybody is a good counselor, one of the first things that they'll tell you is that, you know, if you want to get over a problem in your life, stop focusing on it. Start loving somebody else. Make your life about somebody else. Right? You know what I mean? And you'll begin to find that, you know, the power that it had over you begins to dissipate because the power it had over you, you were giving it. You know what I mean? You're the one that gave that power. That power, I mean, have we not been removed from the power and the dominion of sin and darkness?
Yes.
Have we not? If you're a child of God, you have been.
Yes.
So the only power it can over you have over you is the power that you give it.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello. Can you pick me up, please?
No, I can't. I forgot to turn that off. No, it's a 727 area code. Well, God does live there too, but anyway. I got sidetracked there. Sorry about that. Wasn't expecting to hear that.
We're abiding.
We're abiding. Thank you. We're abiding. That you know that if I will make my life about loving my brother, I will find that these things that I stumble over begin to remove themselves. You know what I'm saying? It's a mistake to think that my stumbling is due to somebody else. And I'm telling you that is a pattern. Not in humanity. I won't even say the body of Christ. I'll just say humanity, period. If you've taken the flesh, it's a tendency to pack it off on somebody else and not own it. You know what I mean? But the truth of the matter is, he says right here, we'll read it one more time, verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. Gosh, I tell you, the next time you find a rut that you're in, you need to go to this verse. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. You find an area that, you know, just is continuing to just kick your rear end. You need to come to this verse. You have an area that just has plagued you all of your life. You need to come to this verse. This is not about what's happening around you or what's happened to you. This is about what you're doing. Yeah. It's king in your heart because you crowned it. The reason why anxiety was owning me was because of the fact that I crowned it. Which means I didn't crown God. That whole action that I illustrated to you, can you see in the middle of that? I was taking the crown off of one and placing it where it belonged the whole time. You know what I mean? And that required nothing else outside of me had to change. I had to. You know what I mean? And still have to. Right? Because you can visit that place again. You've got to keep doing that. Verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has so blinded his eyes. Have you ever had a time in your life where you just say, I just don't know what to do.
Yes.
I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. God, would you please just tell me what to do? Mm-hmm. Anybody ever felt that way?
Yeah.
Ever said those words?
Yeah.
Well, you know what? Yeah, so have I. That's why I can say them so well, you know? But, you know, the problem was I was making about the problem instead of about God.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of turning my gaze away from earthly things and placing them on my Father and saying, you know what, it's not about this, it's about this. I'm going to continue to live this way. Darkness. And you know, and we see that is from not far from the fall, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the darkness is what causes people to just wonder. Remember Cain, who killed his brother out of pure darkness of heart and malice against his brother, who the only thing the brother had done wrong was that he was doing something right. Correct?
Yeah.
And it ticked Cain off because his light was shining light on his darkness, upsetting his parade. And instead of entering into his brother's light and saying, you know what? I need to hang out with you because I'm not getting this right. And it's begun to overtake my heart. And I don't want to hate you. And I'm telling you, I'm hating you right now. You know, and that's not right. And spend some time with his brother and do whatever was necessary to work against that going on in his heart. You know what I'm saying? But instead he didn't. And because he gave into it, when he went off, it says that he went off and he found the city, or he established the city of Nod. And the word Nod means aimless wandering. Aimless wandering. What had happened to the Jews when they rebelled against God in the wilderness? Aimless wandering in the desert. I mean, it wasn't that big of a geographical place. I mean, you would think if they just found a star and walked in one direction long enough, they would have gotten to the other side, you know what I mean? But they're wandering around in circles for a very long time. 40 years is a long time to walk in that tiny circle, you know? And why? Aimless wandering. You know what I mean? What happened to when you see Lucifer in the book of Job? What's he doing? Aimlessly wandering. Aimlessly wandering. You know, so a person that is not walking light lacks direction. And anything that pops in their head, they'll grab it and call it the will of God because anything's better than nothing. You know what I mean? I've done that more times than I can count. It's a very dangerous thing. And the cure is real simple. Love your brother. Get your mind off of you. Love your brother. It's an awful lot like in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. That's probably when we'll just go ahead and end, even though I have a lot more. We can maybe do that next Wednesday. 2 Peter chapter, whatever it was, chapter 1, 8 and 9, it talks about the fact that, you know, those who lack these fruits has forgotten something, right? They've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Is that they've gotten to the point of blindness, walking around in darkness, right? And the cure for that is love, right? Making it not about me, but about someone else, right? And that is directly tied to your ability to bear fruit. You strangulate yourself in your relation to your vine when you make it about you. Because now you've crowned yourself, or you've crowned your problem, or you've crowned the devil, God help us. And we all do it. We all have done it. We will probably do it again because we're not perfect yet. You know what I mean? But when being forewarned is forearmed, right? You know? So that's really kind of what this is about. So we're talking about abiding in the vine. We're on Sunday, we're going to continue to talk about fruit bearing, but I thought maybe the yin and the yang might could help a little bit. So at least that's what came to me. So we'll go ahead and end with that right there. We'll pick up maybe with that next week unless the Lord changes direction. But remember, there were three things, right? There was loving your brother, right? Keeping his commandments. And then there was sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, right? And can you see how in the middle of this, staying very sensitive to the working and the wooing of the Holy Spirit is vital to you doing the first two, isn't it? You can't keep his commandments, not and do it like Paul did, who said, you know what, I kept the law blameless, but I didn't have Christ. And so I had to forsake my own righteousness that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the works of the law, but that which through faith, through relational trust in my Savior Jesus. Amen? He had to forsake the one and run to the other, right? So if I'm going to bear fruit that is from vital union with him, I have to abide. I have to take up residence there, which requires that I'm very, very sensitive to that spirit. Amen?
Yeah.
Yes, go ahead.
Just another one of my little connection things. But as you said this at the end, there's the three kind of line up with the three parts of the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
Because, of course, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
When you say obey the commandments, it makes me think of the Father. Mm-hmm. Obey the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And the brethren, to love the brethren, is like Christ our brother,
mm-hmm.
showing us example of loving the brethren.
Yes. Jesus literally was. I'm sorry, finish.
Yeah, it's just again, it's like it touches on all three parts of the God.
You're right, it does. Mm-hmm. And everything goes back to that, doesn't it? Because they're the source. You can't get away from that.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I tell you, just looking at the life of Jesus and how beautiful he was, really, he really was the pattern son. He did it all right in front of us. And it makes it easier to walk that out when we see it illustrated for us in the life of Christ.